You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
First John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. When you got it, shout, I got it. Reads this way. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. The very words of God. Amen. Amen. Friend and mentor tells the story of Life magazine issuing their latest edition in 1945. And on the cover of this 1945 Life magazine edition is a photograph. And on the foreground of this photograph, you would see a woman emphatically and exuberantly embracing a soldier. Also in the background of this 1945 Life magazine photograph, you would see soldiers emphatically and exuberantly embracing other soldiers. As a matter of fact, also in the background of this 1945 Life magazine photograph, you would see civilians emphatically and exuberantly embracing other civilians. Also in the background of this 1945 Life magazine photograph, you would see civilians emphatically and exuberantly embracing other soldiers. And upon your first look at this photograph, you would assume that the people who were so emphatically and exuberantly embracing one another were long-lost friends who had been reunited. But upon further investigation, it was revealed that these people who were so emphatically and exuberantly embracing one another are not long-lost friends who had been reunited, but for the most part, they are complete and utter strangers. That now begs the question, what would cause complete and utter strangers to come together in such an embrace? Well, it was 1945. You know your American history, don't you? These people were responding to the fact that World War II had ended and we had won. What's the moral of the story, Steve? It's that good news brings people together. Good news brings people together. As we get ready to come to our text this morning, 2,000 years prior to that 1945 Life magazine photograph, there was even greater news, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that reconciles us back to God and reconciles us to one another. And as John begins to pick up his pen and write to this group of churches in the region of Ephesus in the ancient world, there was a group of people who were questioning the very foundation, the very fabric of what made them community. And so John writes to them to reaffirm and reestablish the thing that made them community, Jesus being the center of what made them true community. He says, Jesus is the center of what makes us true community. And so for just a few moments this morning, I want to preach from the subject simply this: real, recognize real. Real, recognize real. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning, to sing to you. God, even for the opportunity to give back in response to your own generosity towards us. Now I pray as we get ready to open up your word that you would open up our eyes to see magnificent things that are in it. Holy Spirit, it is to that end that I am available to you. stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my tongue. Teach us those things which we are to know, say, and do. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So John sort of jumps right in by addressing these folks in verse 18 who had tried to divide the community of followers of Jesus who John is writing to. He says this in verse 18. Will you look at it with me? Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, we have to remember that the Apostle John is writing in his sort of latter days. He's getting ready to pass away. And he writes to this group of people, this community of followers of Jesus, who he cares about, genuinely. He calls them beloved, or he calls them his children, and he cares about their spiritual flourishing. He cares about their spiritual well-being. He cares about their spiritual maturity. And so he's writing to them, and he says, children, we know that it is the last hour. And so this last hour is this idea of the time period between the time when Jesus came to earth and the time period when Jesus is going to come back to earth to make all things right. And so he says, we know it's the last hour. How do we know it is the last hour? John, verse 18, middle part. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, and so many Antichrists have come. And so he says, we know that it's the last hour because we heard there were going to be some opponents to Jesus. And the reality is Jesus told us the storyline. This was the kind of stuff that was going to happen. This was the kind of stuff that was going to happen. And so we should have been prepared for it. This is nothing new under the sun. He told us this stuff was going to happen. And now you heard me say the word Antichrist. And so you thought to yourself, man, is Steve going to break out the charts and tell us what the mark of the beast is? And Steve, just go ahead and tell me, are there going to be zombies in the apocalypse? Let me know what's going on with this thing. What celebrity, what famous person in history is Hitler the Antichrist? Steve, let us know. And yet and still, when it comes to this particular passage, John isn't talking about that kind of thing at all. What he refers to, he's going to unpack later on in our passage together. But the reason why these people would have gotten their feathers so ruffled, and the reason why they were probably struggling in their faith, and the reason why John is writing to them is not because this group of crazy Antichrist people came in their Voldemort uniforms and their wizard wand and they started making crazy claims and stuff like that. This isn't a snake oil salesman that then came up into the community. No, he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And so essentially, these people's feathers had gotten ruffled. Their faith had sort of wavered a little bit because these people were people they knew. Jimmy Bob served in the youth group. I knew Susie Ann and I used to stand outside the front of the worship gathering, and we used to greet people. I know her. We came up together. These are people that were sincere, at least they seem to be. They seem to really believe what I believe. Their faith has begun to waver because these are people they know. And John says, he says, listen, if they were truly followers of Jesus, if they were truly a part of us, they would have stayed. They would have stayed with us, but because they're not true followers of Jesus, they went out from us because they were not of us. I know they seem sincere. I know they seem like they believed what you believe, and yet the reality is that they didn't at all. He says they went out from us because they were not of us. And then John moves to address the specifics of what it means to be a true part of a community of followers of Jesus. And in doing so, he addresses the specific issues that these false teachers were sort of spreading. He says in verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He says, you know the truth, Then he says, you know what's true about your faith. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Here it is. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. Here we have the crux of what these false teachers were teaching and spreading that was causing division amongst the community of followers of Jesus there in the region of Ephesus. And evidently, these false teachers were denying that Jesus was the Christ. And here inherently is the crux of what it means in this particular passage to be anti-Christ. That is, that they deny that Jesus is the Christ. And John says, he who denies the Son doesn't have the Father, and he who doesn't have the Father doesn't have the Son. Here we have the crux of all that they are teaching. And essentially, I believe a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jeremy unpacked this kind of false teaching and said it was some form of Gnosticism. Some form of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is this idea or belief that the material world is evil and the spiritual world is the only thing that is good. And essentially what these false teachers would have been saying is they would have been saying, look, you've got to get this special knowledge, this special information. You got to experience these special secrets in order for you to experience God fully. In order for you to have the highest level of spiritual understanding, you've got to get these secrets, and we're the only ones who hold these secrets. We're the only ones who have this special knowledge. And subtly, as they began to teach those things, they began to pull the rug out from under the person and work of Jesus. They began to tell lies about who Jesus is. And they said, you've got to have this special knowledge. You've got to be able to experience what we're experiencing in order to have the highest level of spirituality. And so John knows that if the person and work of Jesus, if you pull the rug out from under the person and work of Jesus, the whole house of cards falls apart. And so now these false teachers were denying that Jesus is the Christ. This idea that Jesus being the Christ is this idea that we need to unpack just a little bit so that we can understand it a little bit. We're going to go to the classroom for just a moment, and then I promise we'll have church. I promise. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16 is known as Peter's confession. The Apostle Peter, who he called as a fisherman to come follow Jesus, he says in this interaction, sort of famous passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17, and the word should come up on the screen behind me. It says this, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so, essentially, Jesus has been doing some incredible things all throughout the region of Galilee. I mean, he's been doing some incredible things. He's walked on water. He healed a woman with an issue of blood that she had for 12 years. And immediately, as soon as she touches the hem of his garment, she's healed immediately. He raised a little dead girl up from the dead, but with just a colloquial phrase saying, little girl, get up. When the disciples were in the middle of this huge hurricane-like storm, everybody's in these ships and a lot of them were fishermen, and so they experienced sort of going across the Sea of Galilee throughout the entirety of their lives. And so they experienced this huge storm, and they say to themselves, well, surely we're going to die. And so Jesus is asleep in the stern of the ship, and they come to Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, what are you doing? We're getting ready to die. Do you even care? And Jesus gets up out of his sleep and with three words simply says, peace be still. And what looked like a hurricane storm that was going to cause the disciples' demise now looked like there had never been a storm before. With three words, peace be still. And the disciples respond to Jesus. They said, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? There's a demoniac 2,000 demons on the inside of this man. Everybody tried to control him, tried to keep him under control, and he had these chains that they would try to place on him. And literally, the Bible says that he would break these steel chains into pieces. He was so powerful. He was so strong. I mean, evil superhero type stuff. And Jesus comes off the Sea of Galilee. This demoniac, 2,000 demons on the inside of him, comes up to Jesus, bows down to Jesus, and says, "Jesus, please don't torture me. Son of the living God, please don't torment me." With a wave of his hand, he cast the demons out, and the man was seated, clothed, and in his right mind. With a little boy's Popeye's catfish lunch and 5 biscuits. Jesus takes 2 fish and 5 loaves. And he breaks it and he multiplies it. The Gospel of Matthew tells us he feeds 5,000, not including women and children. That means that he fed 15, maybe 20,000 people. I mean, Jesus has been doing some remarkable things throughout the entirety of the region of Galilee. And he says to his disciples, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And they say, some people say that you're Jeremiah. Some people say that you're John the Baptist. Some people say that you're Elijah or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, "Peter, I ain't stunting everybody else. Tell me who you think I am." And Peter responds, "Based on all the things that I've seen, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You and God are of the same essence." And Jesus responds to Peter and he says, "Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, me and God are of the same essence. And you understand that I am the Christ. And this idea of the Christ in Peter's day and age is this idea of a role of a prophet, priest, and king. And so the Jews at that time period would have thought they would have been in anticipation as this sort of future eschatological Messiah or Christ who is the anointed one set apart by God to accomplish something specific. And he was to fulfill these roles as prophet, priest, and king. And so now he understands that you're not just a prophet, you are prophet, priest, and king. And not just any kind of king. You're going to be a greater king than even that of King David, who was the most prestigious and well-known, well-favored king in all of Israel's history. He says, you're going to be the prophet, priest, and king. But not only that, you and God are of the same essence. You are the Son of the living God. That's why John says in verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. And then John says in verse 24, let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. He says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. So John, what have you been telling these folks from the beginning? Namely, probably what John is talking about as he's alluded to is 1 John chapter 1, sort of mirror images, John chapter 1, his gospel. So same writer of 1 John wrote the gospel of John, and John's gospel in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 begins this way. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So St. John from our passage today is saying that in an almost poetic way, alluding back or mere imaging back to the very first verse of all of our Bibles in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. There was nothing made that was made without him. This Word is the same as the person who is present in Genesis 1:1. And so what exactly, John, who exactly is this Word? And John, in a poetic way, sort of holds this tension for 13 verses. And then he says it in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory of what, John? Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is the Son from the Father, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. Or as Pastor Jeremy said a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is God in meat, or Jesus is God in the flesh. John says, let what I taught you from the beginning abide in you. Jesus the Christ, the perfect prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't live, left the glory, the splendor, and the magnificence of heaven, stepped into humanity to take on the curse of men, lived the perfect life that you and I could not live, died the death that you and I deserve to die, taking all of our sin debt, past, present, and future, being fully God and fully man, fully God, able to pay our sin debt, past, present, and future, fully man, able to be our perfect representative. And on that cross, as he cried out, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? A holy God can't have anything to do with sin. And all of our sin debt was placed on Jesus in that one moment. And there he died. Friend, and they placed him in a tomb, and he stayed there all day Friday night and all day Saturday, but early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands, not just a portion of power, not just a piece of power, but he got up with all power in his hands, power to pick you up, power to turn you around, power to place your feet on solid ground. Jesus got up and defeated Satan, sin, and death. And John says, let what I taught you from the beginning about who Jesus is and what he accomplished, let that message abide in you. You want to know what the highest level of spirituality is? You want to know how you have the highest experience of God? It comes through the Son of God. It comes through a perfect Christ who left magnificence and splendor to take on the mundane life of a human being. He says, let that message abide in you. Let that message marinate in your heart, in your mind. Let that message constantly sit in the crock pot of your heart. Let that message constantly be focused in your life. He says, let what I taught you from the beginning, let it abide in you. Then he says in verse 22, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Who exactly is the Antichrist, John? It's the person who denies the Son. And some of us may be here today and we're sort of thinking to ourselves, I mean, Steve, what about those people who are incredibly sincere about what they believe? What about those people who, they really believe what they believe? And I mean, isn't what's true for you and what's true for me sort of true for me? Let me see if I can illustrate it a little bit to you. Let's say your friend came to you and they said, man, did you hear Carmelo Anthony got traded to the LA Clippers? Carmelo Anthony got traded. He got traded to the LA Clippers. Man, we got something for the Western Conference now. We're talking about the NBA, for anybody who doesn't know. Carmelo Anthony's a famous basketball player. Talking about the NBA, Carmelo Anthony got traded to the LA Clippers, and you sort of say to your friend, we got something for the Golden State Warriors now. We're going to win the Western Conference. We're going to win the NBA championship because we got Carmelo Anthony. Your friend tells you that. We got him. It's done. Then you turn on the television 3 days later, and you're watching the New York Knicks play on television, and you see Carmelo Anthony still plays for the New York Knicks. You're not going to say, well, they sure were sincere. You're not going to say, well, they really did strongly believe that, and therefore, because they really strongly believe that, Carmelo Anthony really plays for the Los Angeles Clippers. You're not, are you? You're going to call your friend on the phone and be like, what were you thinking? What were you talking about? And so John says, it doesn't matter. Sincerity is sincerity. It doesn't mean anything. He says, and I know it's hard. Jesus said it from his own mouth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Those aren't Steve's words. Those aren't Jeremy's words. Those aren't the preacher's words. Those are Jesus' words. And so he says, who is the Antichrist? It is the person who denies the Son. And one thing that you have to keep in mind, as the Apostle John is writing to this group of people that he cares about, he calls beloved, he calls them his children, this group of people that he cares about their spiritual formation, he cares about their spiritual maturity, he cares about their spiritual well-being, he cares about them, he's getting ready to pass away, and he understands that if Jesus isn't the Christ, if he truly isn't who he is, who he says he is, and he truly didn't do what he accomplished, what he said he accomplished. If those things aren't true, then there's no reason for you to submit your life to him. There's no reason for you to make him Lord over your life. There's no reason for you to say, Jesus, you're leading me in every direction of my life. If he's not that, then we don't really have true community. If he's not that, then we haven't been reconciled to God. If he's not that, then we haven't been reconciled to one another. If he's not that, then there's no reason for you to submit your life to him. So that means when you take Susie Ann out for the fifth time, and she's a part of this community of followers of Jesus, you take Susie Ann out for the fifth time, there's no reason for you to call her back. If Jesus isn't the Christ, if Jesus didn't reconcile us into a true community, then there's no reason. If Jimmy Bob calls you and says, I want to take you out to coffee, and then all of a sudden you say yes to one time and then you ghost on him, that's fine. If Jesus isn't the Christ, there's no reason for you to submit your life to him. When it comes to your finances and what you do with how you steward your finances to the glory of God, there's no reason why you should steward your finances for the glory of God if he's not the Christ. When it comes to your sexual purity, there's no reason for you to hold on to these things if he's not the Christ. If Jesus isn't the Christ, then you ought to just keep on having veneer, surface-level relationships with other people. Oh, but if he is. If he is, it means that we have been reconciled to God, and we have been reconciled with one another, and we bear witness together of the glory of what he accomplished for us as a family brought together through what he's done, through God's Son. So now John goes on after he tells us who exactly these antichrists are, who are these people who are dividing the community, and he says these are people who are saying that Jesus isn't who he said he is. And then he comes around and he says, let's remind ourselves of the truth of the message that I gave to you from the beginning. Let's remind ourselves of what is what's foundational of what makes us true community. And now he's going to give us the defense for that community. What defends us against things that aren't true? Look with me at verse 24. Essentially, he says, let what you heard from the truth of the gospel that I've told you from the beginning do what? Abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Let the message of who Jesus is and what he accomplished abide in you. And the original language ain't playing our Western American individualism stuff, is it? John says, let it abide in y'all. He's talking to a community of people. Preach the gospel to each other. Preach the gospel to yourself. Why? Because the who of Jesus and what he accomplished not only reconciles us to God, but it reconciles us to one another. And so when somebody comes to you in your community group and they say, man, you know, I just got done watching the Da Vinci Code, and, you know, I just saw my horoscope for the month, and it's getting ready to be Pisces season, and man, I don't know about this Jesus stuff. He says, let what I taught you from the beginning abide in you. Tell them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus left heaven, stepped into humanity, fully God and fully man, lived the perfect life that you and I could not live, died the death that you and I deserve to die, rose in victory over Satan, sin, and death. That is what's true. When the booking agency doesn't call you back, and you begin to look yourself in the mirror, and you say to yourself, am I really even talented at this? Am I really even good at this? And something on the inside of you wants to call yourself a loser. John says, let the message that you heard from the beginning abide in you. Preach the gospel to yourself, that the perfect Son of God lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. He rose in victory over Satan, sin, and death so that you could be reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. That means that the God of the universe accepts you. And therefore, I don't have to be crushed by anybody's rejection of me. When Jim won't call you back, you went out with him 6 times. You even paid for a couple of his meals. John says, preach the gospel to yourself. That Jesus, the perfect Son of God, lived the perfect life that you and I could not live, died the death that you and I deserve to die, rose in victory over Satan, sin, and death, reconciling us to God and reconciling us to one another. That literally means that because the God of the universe accepts me, I don't have to be crushed by anybody's rejection. He says, let what you heard from the beginning, let it abide in you. C.S. Lewis says this in his seminal work, Mere Christianity. And the word should come up on the screen. It says, people need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed. The real job of every moral teacher is to keep on bringing us back time after time to the old simple principles, which we are all so anxious not to see. People need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed. The real job of every moral teacher is to keep on bringing us back time after time to the old simple principles which we are all so anxious not to see. He says we've got to remind ourselves, we've got to preach the gospel to ourselves. You see, because many of us want to begin with the gospel, we begin with the good news of what Jesus accomplished for us, and then we want to move on to something else. And you see, the beauty of the gospel is it never gets old. The beauty of the gospel is that it is a 400-meter race. You start with grace, you endure with grace, you continue by grace, and then you'll end up at the same finish line that you started at, all by grace. He says, let what I taught you from the beginning abide. Let it abide in you. He says that's the first defense for this. And then he says in verses 26 and 27, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, what does this idea of anointing mean that John is talking about? This particular text, he's defending sort of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, right? And so this word Christ literally means anointed one. And the idea of anointing is the idea of somebody being set apart for a specific task. And Jesus was set apart for a specific task to glorify God by going to the cross and accomplishing our salvation, making us right with God, defeating Satan, sin, and death. And now God has said to us that we have been anointed by God for a specific task. They've been set apart to witness to who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. So every follower of Jesus has received that anointing from the Holy One. We've received the Holy Spirit when we become followers of Jesus. And essentially what the Holy Spirit does is bear witness to the truth about who Jesus is. So John 15 and verse 26 tells us this, Jesus speaking here, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Helper here, the Holy Spirit, Jesus is speaking of, bears witness, tells the truth about who Jesus is. And then John says in verse 27, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now we've got to remember that John is speaking to a community of people, and based on other passages of scripture, we know that as followers of Jesus, we've been given people to help us understand things. We've been given, Ephesians chapter 4, a group of people to equip us for the work of the ministry, to prepare us to bear witness to the truth about who Jesus is. And so particular to this passage, what John is talking of is these false teachers. We don't need anybody telling us something that ain't true about Jesus, telling us stuff about it. He says, you don't need to listen to them, but what do you need to do? He says, abide in him. Abide in him. That's what defends you against false teaching. That's what defends you against lies. That's what defends you against things that aren't true. He says, abide in him. So abide in the truth of the message that I taught you, and abide in the anointing of the Spirit that points us to the truth about who Jesus is. That's what he says is the defense against false teaching. He says, abide, abide. In John chapter 15, it is the passage of Jesus says, I am the true vine. And he says for us to abide in him. Jesus says this 11 times in John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. Now, if Jesus says something 3 times, underline it. If Jesus says something 7 times, memorize it. If Jesus says something 11 times, tear the page out and tape it to your forehead. He says, abide. Let the message that I taught you from the beginning, let it abide in you. Abide in the anointing of the Spirit that points to the person and work of Jesus, tells the truth about who Jesus is. Abide. This, in the original language, the New Testament is originally written in a language called Greek. It is the Greek word meno. It means to remain, abide. It is the idea of an abode. It creates this sort of picture of habitation. And so essentially what John is saying, essentially what Jesus is saying, is what I want you to do is make yourself at home in me. He says, I want you to kick off your shoes, put your feet up, sit down in your favorite lazy boy chair and just remain. Make yourself at home right here. Stay when there are things that sort of point you away from the truth of the person and work of Jesus, when there are things that seem to become more big to you than that of the person and work of Jesus, when there are things that seem to be more valuable to you than that of your relationship with God, stay here. Abide. Remain. Kick your shoes off. Sit down in this lazy boy chair. For I tell you, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. He says, abide. And you see, because Jesus truly is the Christ who died in our place and for our sins, we don't have to have superficial community or surface level relationships, but we can have true and lasting life on life community because Jesus truly did reconcile us to one another. You see, because Jesus the Christ truly rose in victory over Satan, sin, and death, our faith isn't just a mystical optimism, but we can celebrate and rejoice that the God of the universe really does love us. Why? Because he sent his son. And so John says, abide in that. Because that is the thing that makes you true community. Let's go home on this one. An incredibly wealthy man died one day. He had a magnificent art collection, incredible art collection, and people were excited when they heard that they were going to auction off his art collection, and 1,000 people came to this auction from all around the world because of the incredible paintings that this man had in his collection. And this man was a father, and his son died, preceded him in death. And he loved his son so much so that he cherished the thing out of all of his fabulous artworks, this portrait that his son painted. Loved this portrait. And so he said, I want that to be the first thing that is auctioned after I die. And so 1,000 people show up to this auction and they're excited. They want to purchase Monet's and different forms of artwork. They're pumped about it, right? And so you can just imagine they're sort of fidgeting around in their seats, and the auctioneer begins, and he hits the gavel. Auction begin, and they begin to open up for people to bid. And now everybody's looking around at themselves and they're saying, who wants that painting? I didn't come here for this. I came here for Monet. And then all of a sudden, little old worker, sort of embarrassed, begins to come up to the front of the auctioneer. He hands him a couple of dollars. Auctioneer hits the gavel, says, sold. Everybody begins to squirm in their seat. They get excited. We're getting ready to get us a Monet. When all of a sudden the auctioneer says, auction over. Everybody's like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? And then the auctioneer informs everybody that had come from all over the world that the father had decided that whoever gets his son gets everything that he has. Friend, when you get Jesus, you get everything God has. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you sent your son to accomplish what we could not accomplish for ourselves. There was no ability for us to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to make ourselves good. For you were and are entirely holy. And the scriptures tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there is a separation between us and you. And we thank you, God, that you didn't leave us in that space. But the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet separated from God, that you sent your Son. It is a picture of the fact that you saw us as is, that you accept us as is, that you love us as is, that you save us as is, but by your grace, you never leave us as is. And so I pray this morning, Father, for that person this afternoon, for that person who doesn't know you. And I pray even as we've been listening to your word, pray for that person. I pray that you would continue to connect dots for who they are apart from you, who Jesus is, what he came to accomplish, all of that. And I pray for those of us who do know you, God, and when things begin to seem bigger than you or more important than you, I pray that we would remind ourselves of the good news of Jesus. I pray that we would be people who abide in him, in the truth of who he is, in the truth of what he accomplished. And God, as we do that, would we sense in great detail your pleasure towards us? And would we enjoy you? For we know that in your presence there is fullness of joy. We thank you for it. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.